Philippians chapter 2. And as we continue our study in this epistle, and in particular, in the life of this man Epaphroditus, one of Paul's fellow laborers whom he was sending to the church at Philippi, our text for this morning is that verse 26. Verse 26, Philippians 2. For he that is Epaphroditus longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Some people have a mistaken view of what it is to be a Christian. Likewise, some are greatly mistaken also about what is involved with being a servant of the Lord. What I mean is that while the Christian life and the call to serve God is a high calling, yet at the same time, it is a very natural and human life. While some have been called to forsake all and to go to a mission field or go into full-time service, having left and forsaken all, there are those who believe and think that when that takes place and when a Christian surrenders their all to Christ and a missionary forsakes all and goes to some far off land, that they should also leave behind them their natural feelings for those who are near and dear to them. Some think that a servant of the Lord cannot possibly be living a surrendered life and living consecrated to Christ if he or she retains a natural love for mother or father, brother or sister, or home or country. Turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. There in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus speaks about discipleship. And in Luke 14, in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So what did the Lord mean there? What the Lord Jesus said was that we are not to love mother, father, brother, sister, friends, companion, or our own life more than Jesus Christ. We are to love Christ more than anyone else. That's what the Lord said. That's what the Lord meant when he spoke about being his disciple. The Lord is teaching that we must love Christ most of all. But that does not mean that we're not to love others at all. That's not what the surrendered life is all about. The Lord's surrendered and serving servants have feelings and have a heart for those whom they love. And if ever there was a portion of Scripture that provides for us proof of this, it is the portion we read this morning. And in particular with reference to this man, Epaphroditus. Last week, in dealing with Epaphroditus, we said that he was a lovely Christian man. Today, as we look further at the life of Epaphroditus, we will see that he was a lovely, caring man. He cared for others. He cared about Christ and his cause. He cared about Paul, and indeed he cared for Paul. And he cared about the church at Philippi, his home church, his own people. He was a lovely, caring man. No one could doubt Epaphroditus' surrender to the Lord. No one can doubt that Epaphroditus didn't put the Lord first in his life. He most certainly did. He cared not about his own. He cared not about himself. But as we noted last week, for the very work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. I want us to look at this lovely, caring man this morning. And the first thing that I notice about him here in this verse 26 is that Epaphroditus was hurting. Epaphroditus was hurting at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church and the believers at Philippi. He had been sent by the apostle back to Philippi because, you see, the Philippians had collected up, taken up an offering and had got together other gifts to send to Paul when he was in prison at Rome. There was no one to take that offering or those gifts to Paul, but Epaphroditus volunteered to be their messenger. And while he was there at Rome, he took ill. And Paul thought it best to send him back home again. Look at verse 26. And he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now when we look at the words of that verse 26, we think that Paul is only speaking about Epaphroditus being sick of body. When in actual fact, Paul refers to three, not one, not two, but three types of sickness that Epaphroditus suffered from. That's why we say, without a doubt, Epaphroditus was hurting. The first sickness that Paul mentions here has to do with the desire of his heart. He longed after you all. He had longed in his heart to be with his people in Philippi, his friends and his fellow believers there. He longed after you all. It was a longing in his heart. That word longed after you all, is the word that may be translated homesick. He was homesick for you all. He was homesick for Philippi. He was homesick for the believers who gathered there and worshipped in that church. Here was a man who by his actions and his activity, we can see, was sold out to God. There's no doubt about that. No one can argue with that. Epaphroditus was sold out to God. But Epaphroditus being sold out to God didn't mean that he had no feelings for those whom he left behind in Philippi. And this proves that. Just as it is when someone leaves their home church, having received the call of God to go to some foreign mission field, it would be natural for that brother or that sister to feel homesick. It's not a crime. It's not a great sin. Here is a man sold out to God, who lived a holy, exemplary life. Epaphroditus was homesick. He had a heart that was longing to be once again with those back home. Here is a wonderful servant of the Lord, a man whom Paul described as my brother, and companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, and one who ministered to my wants. A man who was such a fine Christian man. Epaphroditus was homesick. There's a school of thought. It seems to think that we are only true servants of God when we have lost all natural feeling. It's true. I've heard people talk like that. I remember on one occasion going to the international airport outside Belfast to say farewell to a brother, a fellow minister, who'd been called to serve the Lord in another country. He was leaving behind half of his family, including some of his sons and daughters. And I stood there and stood a long time with him, along with some of our other brethren, bidding him farewell. And of course, when it came to that moment of parting, a lot of tears were being shed. We said our farewells. And I remember a brother who was standing beside me, and he couldn't understand the tears, and he couldn't understand the heartache. And he said, well, isn't he going to serve the Lord? Isn't he going out there at the call of God? He shouldn't be feeling this way. I wonder what he would say about Epaphroditus. He was most certainly called of God. He was a man sold out to the Lord. And yet we find that Epaphroditus longed to be home. He was homesick. Paul didn't think any less of Epaphroditus because he was homesick. And neither should we think any less of that individual, that brother or sister who has gone to serve the Lord in some other country under very difficult circumstances, if at times they have a longing for home. Epaphroditus was hurting. Then we notice in this verse 26, he was hurting in another way, even in a deeper way. If you look there at verse 26, we read, "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." He was full of heaviness. See, when I said that Epaphroditus was a lovely Christian man and a lovely caring man, he cared about the believers at Philippi. He was worried about them who were worried about him. He didn't want them to be overduly worried about him because he was sick. That's what was troubling him. Paul says he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Now let's look at something here. We said, first of all, that Epaphroditus was homesick. And then he was full of heaviness. Those words in the original mean he was deeply depressed. See what I mean when I said Epaphroditus was hurting, homesick, and not just depressed, but the word is deeply depressed. Now, how many of us have heard other believers say that no Christian should be depressed? I have heard it. How often have you heard believers say, when they hear of some other believer who's fallen into deep depression, they've said, "Oh, there must be something wrong with his heart. He must have some great sin in his life. No Christian should be depressed." Well, what would they say about Epaphroditus? Would we dare say that there was some great sin in this man's life? I don't believe anybody would go that far to say that whenever you read verse 25 and whenever you read verse 30. Christians do become depressed. Christians do become deeply depressed. And we should not think any less of them. There's a kind of stigma attached with depression. There shouldn't be. Why should there be a stigma attached to depression when no such stigma is attached to physical sickness? I was reading an article just the other day about a very famous and great preacher. The article stated, and I quote, he was, with reference to this preacher, he was a man who was very ill. He died when he was 57 years old. From age 40, till the day he died, he never had one well day. He had smallpox as a young man. He had a nervous breakdown. He had days of such deep depression that he could hardly live. He would offer his resignation to his church, and the congregation refused to accept it, continuing to hold him up in prayer. I want you to listen to those words again. From the age of 43, he never had one well day. Having had smallpox as a young man, he had a nervous breakdown. He had days of such deep depression that he could hardly live. He would offer his resignation to his church and the congregation refused to accept it, continuing to hold him up in prayer. You wouldn't have thought that about C.H. Spurgeon, would you? You wouldn't have thought that the man who was called the Prince of Preachers, a man who, apart from the Apostle Paul and Christ himself, was one of the greatest preachers the English language have ever known. A man who preached to 5,000 people every Sabbath morning and evening. A man who would often tell his congregation some Sabbath days to remain at home, that those who wanted to attend could come in. Because when his own congregation filled the house, there was as many again seeking to gain entrance. Have you ever read his sermons? Read his commentaries? Read his books? Is a mighty man of God. Yet C.H. Spurgeon had days of such deep depression that he could hardly live. Let's be careful. Let us be careful about what we say regarding those who suffer from depression. Epaphroditus was deeply depressed. Tell you somebody else who suffered from deep depression. You may never have thought of C.H. Spurgeon being a man who was ever depressed. Have you ever thought of the Lord Jesus being depressed? He who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He who is pure, is pure, is pure. He who is God was depressed when he was man. In Matthew 26, verse 37. You know, I think it's a sad thing that when someone expresses their feelings to a fellow believer and tells them that they are depressed, I think it's a sad thing when that believer doesn't really listen and doesn't show any care or consideration or concern for that individual. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. It was one of the only times in the Lord's earthly ministry that the Lord opened his heart to his three choice disciples, Peter, James, and John. He's with them now in Gethsemane. And what does he say? Verse 37, Matthew 26. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, namely James and John, and began to be sorrowful. And there it is. Very heavy. Same word, meaning deeply depressed. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane suffered from depression. The dark The darkness of depression settled on the mind of Epaphroditus. The darkness of depression had settled on the mind of C.F. Spurgeon. And the darkness of depression settled upon the mind of Christ. Let us not be too quick to speak against that brother or sister who suffers from depression. You don't know how they feel. And you don't know what has brought them to that point. And you don't know what troubles they have. And you don't know what burdens they have on their heart. You don't know. Better to say nothing. Better to go and put your arm around that person and tell them you're praying for them. As the congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle did to Spurgeon. If you're depressed, Brother Spurgeon, we'll hold you up in prayer. That's what we need to do. Whenever you're depressed, it's not a crime, it's not a sin. It's something that others greater than you and I have experienced. When you're depressed, remember Epaphroditus. When you're depressed, remember Spurgeon. When you're depressed, remember Christ. Christ has entered that deep, dark valley of depression before you. He knows what it's like. He knows how you feel. And remember the words of the psalmist. Why? That's the baffling thing. Whenever we are depressed, we don't know why. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Do you ever feel that way? You're down and depressed and you don't know why. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Keep looking to the Lord. And if you're pressed, depressed, let me know and I'll pray for you. Then as no one will hold you up at the throne of grace. And pray that the Lord will remove the dark cloud of depression. The Lord will lift you out of the deep, dark valley of depression. He was deeply depressed. He was homesick. This man, Epaphroditus. So he considered the desire of his heart. He thought about the darkness on his mind. Next we have the disease of his body. In verse 26, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Wonder if many of us would like the words of verse 26 to be used to describe us. Many of us would like to suffer homesickness, deep depression, and sickness of body. We should thank the Lord for good health. We're not told the nature of this sickness, just that indeed he was sick. that shows us that God's servants do fall sick at times. Once again, there are those out there who tell us that Christians should never be sick. Don't know what they're talking about. They tell us that when a Christian falls sick, it is because, again, of some sin in their life. Yes. I know the Lord can certainly chasten His children through sickness. I know that. But that's not the case with every child of God. And certainly not the case with every servant of the Lord. God's servants fall sick at times. We've learned that from that report. See it, Spurgeon. You remember Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus. They sent word to the Lord Jesus, and what did they say to the Lord? Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Christ was in love with Lazarus. That didn't keep him from sickness, from being sick, from falling ill. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Wine was to be used for medicinal purposes. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Poor Timothy was sick all the time. And certainly James, the apostle, recognized that some Christians would be sick. For in James 5 and verse 14 he says, is any sick among you? Let him pray. So the Lord allows some of His children and His servants to be overtaken with sickness. Even Epaphroditus, who was so zealous for the Lord and contributed so much to the Lord's work, that Epaphroditus worked himself to the point of death. Epaphroditus was sick. He was sick three times over. Homesickness. Depression. Bodily sickness. Epaphroditus was hurting. But then Epaphroditus was healed. Once again, we turn to Philippians 2. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, Paul says, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was healed. Here you have the confirmation with regard to his sickness. Paul says, indeed, he was sick. It wasn't a rumor. It wasn't a false report. Indeed, he was sick. Paul then adds the words, nigh unto death. He was at death's door, the words mean. Paul confirms this. Now there's Paul. He's in prison at Rome. Epaphroditus is there with him, ministering on to Paul. A question arises here. Why did Paul not heal him? Did Paul not have the gift of healing? Yes, he did. Was Paul not able to cure sickness and heal the infirm? Yes, he was. He did it. Read the Acts of the Apostles. But here's Epaphroditus, and he's ministering to Paul. Why did Paul not heal Epaphroditus? So much nonsense taught today and preached today by those, and many of them are nothing more than charlatans. They take money of innocent people, raise their hopes of being healed, and they go to the healing campaigns, and there they are, brought up on stage. And the healer claims to have healed so many, and there's no medical proof these individuals have healed anybody. One dear soul, who's a Christian, who believed in the healing powers put forth by Benny Hinn, went to one of Benny Hinn's healing meetings. And of course, before you can get onto the stage to meet Benny Hinn and to be healed, you have to be vetted first. This dear brother was suffering from cerebral palsy. You've guessed it. He wasn't allowed up on stage. He was turned away. Why? Well, someone with cerebral palsy, everyone can see the handicap. It's plain for everyone to see. And Benny Hinn wouldn't let him up on the stage because he knew he couldn't do anything for him. And people would come to his meetings in wheelchairs and be turned away. Why then, why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? Oh, we hear today, if you believe, if you have faith, the Lord will heal you. I've heard these characters say of those who came to them to be healed, and they went back a week or a month later and say, I'm not healed at all. You know what they say to them? Oh, you didn't have enough faith. Talk about adding insult to injury. Didn't have enough faith. Are we going to say then Epaphroditus didn't have enough faith to be healed? Are we going to say Paul didn't have enough faith to heal him? What's the answer to this? The answer is this. God will heal whom he decides to heal. If he's pleased to use instruments, that's all right. But it has nothing to do with the instrument. It has nothing to do with the man. It's all to do with God. And that's why Paul said, indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Don't get me wrong. Miraculous healing is possible. And I believe that with all of my heart. But not on our terms, but on God's terms. It is not whether you or I have enough faith or not. There are many today who claim to have the powers of healing, And as was said, when their patient isn't healed, they say, oh, you didn't have enough faith. Would they dare to accuse Spurgeon of not having enough faith? For 17 years or so he was ill. Or Robert Murray McShane, who died in his 30th year, never enjoyed hardly a day's good health. Or Brainard, the missionary to the Indians. Are we going to stand up and say those men didn't have enough faith? I tell you, when you look at McShane and Brainard and Spurgeon, they've more faith in their little finger than we would have in our whole body. James chapter 5. James speaks about believers falling ill. And we read in James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's the proper way. Is any sick among you? And the reference there is to someone who is so sick that they are unable to attend the house of God or confined to bed. They send for the elders of the church. And the elders pray, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Is it the elders who will raise him up? Is it the faith that the elders had that will raise them up? The Lord will raise him up. The Lord rewards the faith. The Lord sees the faith of the individuals, of the elders in this case, but it's the Lord who does the healing. It is the Lord who raises up the sick. God's people do get sick. And if it's His will, He'll raise them up from their sick bed. God's people and God's servants do get sick. And if it's the Lord's will, He'll let those Christians and those servants die. All these things are in the hand of a sovereign God. That's what we have to remember. God is sovereign. James 4 and verse 15. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. It's not our will. It's not anything we are, anything we have done or can do. If the Lord will, we shall live. There you have the confirmation. And there you have the cure. Paul writes, but God had mercy on him. The Lord touched his servant without the instrumentality of Paul or anyone else. And was it not an act of mercy that someone who was at death's door was raised up to health again by the Lord, and strong enough to once again make that long journey from Rome to Philippi? That was a mercy. You know, believer, every time you and I are sick, whatever the sickness may be, whether it's serious or not, and we come out of that sickness, we should give thanks to God, because the Lord has had mercy on us. The Lord has had mercy. And the Lord will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Some He will raise up to health, and some He will not. And when He raises us up to health, we ought to thank Him for His mercy. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. The Lord wounds and the Lord heals. It's all in His hands. And when He raises us up, we ought to thank Him for His mercy. And the Lord had mercy on Paul, he said. He had mercy on me also. I couldn't do without that man. He was ministering to me. He's my brother, fellow laborer, soldier, your messenger, and my minister. I couldn't do without this man. So when the Lord raised him up, the Lord had mercy on me also. Isn't that the way it is? Someone who's near and dear to us, they fall ill and they're sick. We suffer with them, don't we? Their pain is our pain. Their sorrow is our sorrow. And when the Lord is pleased to raise them up, they're not only comforted, but we are as well. Like the man who had the lunatic's son, brought him to the disciples. They couldn't heal him. And he took him to the Lord. You know what the father said to the Lord? He said, Lord, have mercy on us. He didn't say, have mercy on my son. He said, Lord, have mercy on us. Because the father felt the pain the child was suffering. He wanted the Lord to have mercy on them both. With that we'll close. Mindful of our human frailty, is the God in whom we trust. He whose years are everlasting, He remembers we are dust. Changeless is Jehovah's mercy unto those who fear His name, from eternity abiding to eternity to see Him. We'll continue our study in the life of this man Epaphroditus, God willing, next week. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our dear Lord, Eternal Father, we bless Thee for the instruction that we receive by the Holy Spirit through the Word. We do thank Thee, Lord, for reminding us and teaching us something today about sickness. And, O Lord, make us then, in the light of Thy truth, make us, Lord, more like Epaphroditus, that caring brother in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be more caring by those, Lord, who are in the deep valley of depression, who are laid aside in a bed of sickness, or those fellow laborers in the mission field at times are homesick. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ Himself when He saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. We're told He was moved with compassion. Lord, take away our hard, stony hearts. And O God, give us a heart of compassion and love and caring for those less fortunate than ourselves.